Wanted to talk about something that hopefully is an encouragement to us as we go through just these kinds of ups and downs and the different seasons of life that we're going through right now. We would say that the Lord is good. It's a statement that we really use on all sorts of occasions. We hear that someone has received a raise and we say the Lord is good. We hear maybe some bad news. We hear someone is depressed and we say the Lord is good as a way of encouragement to that person. But what does it mean to say that the Lord is good, and why should we spend valuable time looking at this particular topic? When I was in college, story I've shared with you before, one of our professors would continue to tell us time and time again that we needed to build our biography of God. We needed to study out the character and the attributes of the Lord. And at the time, I was rather naive and thought, you know, this is kid stuff. I know God's good. I know God's holy. I know He's just. All right, let's get past that and let's get on to the quote-unquote important things in ministry, right? And I failed to see the relationship between the Lord and ministry as if those were two separate compartments. I don't believe that I'm alone in my experience. I think that Christianity in America, broadly speaking, has a tendency to minimize worship and exalt self. We know far too little of the Lord and His attributes and His character. We are consumed with our own conveniences and our own comforts. We are content to really be sustained on bite-sized theology, you know, the verse-a-day app or the bumper stickers or whatever it might be, just this really small bite-sized theology. The pulpit in the church today is weak theologically speaking. If there ever was a time that 2 Timothy chapter 4 was true, it's now in verse 3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. What we are experiencing today in the church is the fulfillment of this passage in many ways. And my heart is that as Christians, we would simply get back to the Bible, to delight in what the Lord has given to us. My desire is that the heartbeat of our church, of Crossview Church, would be one of worship. We talk a lot about running to Christ. We talk a lot about knowing the Lord. And so I thought that it would be hopefully timely to not just tell you to do that, but actually to do that. In fact, you'll notice that in our study on anxiety or contentment or some of these topical things that we've been doing, and oftentimes in just the course of our normal expository preaching, you'll notice that sometimes the applications tend to be run to Christ. Know Christ, get to know the Lord. And as I was meditating on and thinking about what to preach on today, I considered, why not just take this application of knowing the Lord and let's actually do it. Let's actually study it. Let's actually get to know the Lord instead of just telling you, oh, go study the Lord, go study the Lord, go know the Lord. Well, let's do that right now. And so in a lot of ways, studying the goodness of God is really an application to dozens upon dozens of sermons that we've preached. This could be really just one giant application of a message, and that is to know the Lord in this particular area. But I will admit that even to try to do this task, to know the Lord's goodness, there is a limitation in our ability to do this, humanly speaking. In his work on the attributes of God, A.W. Tozer said that to try to explain the love of God is like a child trying to explain a star. It's just too deep. But even a child, Tozer says, can at least point to the star. He can tell you it's right there. Look at it. And so by God's grace, I want to point today at the bright, shining star of God's goodness. I won't be able to exhaust the topic. But if I can, by any means, point to it today, then I'll rejoice in that. I want to look at what it means that God is good today. Because oftentimes we struggle understanding that when we look at the situations of life. When we look at what we're going through as a nation, as the world, when we look at our individual lives, when we see just all of the up and down and the inconsistency, we are tempted to believe that the Lord really isn't good, or He's not good to me. And I want us to look at this topic of the Lord's goodness and let it be just really a balm for the soul to rest in this, to know this is true, and to believe this. At the outset of such a task, we have to begin by understanding what the word goodness means. We are seeking to know what it means that the Lord is good. And so we want to know what goodness is. But we do run into a problem when trying to define goodness. And that is the reality that goodness really cannot accurately be defined apart from the Lord. And so the very concept of goodness is bound up in the Lord Himself. Without the Lord, we wouldn't know the difference between good and evil. The atheist, for instance, without any biblical moorings at all, cannot ultimately tell us why, let's say, generosity is good and not evil. The atheist cannot ultimately distinguish between a good act and an evil act. They can only be, at best, arbitrary in their designations. And so, to define goodness is to define the Lord. And to define the Lord is to define goodness. And so, for this reason, we are going to be seeking and understanding goodness, biblical passages and definitions, and not just merely an English dictionary. To start, whatever we define goodness as, we must be convinced that this is an attribute of God. It's indisputable that the Lord is good. We see this given in several passages of Scripture. For instance, in Psalm 34 and verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. He's good. Psalm 107 and verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Or we would also look at Psalm 119 and verse 68, which says, you are good and do good. This last verse in Psalm 119 really combines two different aspects of the Lord's goodness. This goodness, which is part of the internal nature of God, the fact that God is good, is evidenced in His outward actions. And so the psalmist acknowledges that God both is good in His nature, and God does good in His actions. We would call this the works of the Lord. So we praise the Lord for His nature, His attributes, His character. We praise the Lord for His works. It would be wise to observe other passages that focus on this latter designation, that the Lord does good things. For instance, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31. God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. The Lord, because of His internal nature, does and makes good things. Or we would look at Psalm 25 and verse 8, and we see, good and upright is the Lord. This is referring to His nature. And then what does He do? Therefore, because of it, flowing out of this wellspring of goodness comes something. Therefore, He instructs sinners in the way. This is part of God's goodness. That God would instruct sinners in the way that they should go and that they should turn from their sin and turn to Christ. This is good of the Lord to do this. And just like we saw last week, that there is a relationship between root and fruit. And so we applied that to us as human beings. We said that whatever fruit comes out is evidence of the root that's going on internally. And we would say the same thing is true of the Lord. What is the fruit that the Lord is producing? It's only good fruit continually. And so we would conclude that something is going on in the heart and the nature of the Lord, and that is goodness. He is always good. What does it mean, we're asking, that God is good? To say that God is good means that the Lord has a kind disposition towards His creation. It is to say that He does things for the benefit of His creation. We could also say that to say that God is good means that He seeks and pursues the happiness of His creation. Did you know that? Did you know that God wants us to be happy? God doesn't want us to be miserable. Did you know that even God's law itself was intended to make us happy? Now, we would certainly want to qualify these statements by saying that the Lord doesn't want you to be happy on your terms. The Lord is not wanting us to pursue our own selfish ends and be happy with that. No, the Lord wants us to be happy, and He knows that the only way to true happiness is to be happy on His terms. And so the Lord wants us to be happy and content. The Lord wants to benefit us. Why? Because He's good. There's an interesting passage of Scripture in 1 Timothy which talks a lot about false teaching. And in this passage, we learn that some false teachers will actually depart from the faith. And how is it they will depart from the faith? It's through promoting a monastic lifestyle, this kind of, this monk lifestyle. We read in 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons." This is a pretty harsh designation for these people that are teaching things that demons teach. "Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared." And what is it that they're teaching? This teaching of demons. "Who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." These false teachers, adhering to the doctrine of demons, they were simply saying this: you want to obey God? Well, then don't get married. You want to please God? Then don't eat this particular kind of food. And Paul follows this statement up with something rather remarkable in verse 4. He says this: "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving." Paul is saying that the Lord only creates good things. Again, this flows out of the very nature of the Lord. And not only this, but these good things were created not for God to hold them at a distance and taunt us, so to speak, and say, "I created all these good things, but if you really want to love me, deny yourself all these good things." Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:4 that you can enjoy these good things as long as you receive them with thankfulness to the Lord. That is to say that we don't allow these things to become the items that we are pleased in themselves, but actually enjoying this food or enjoying this marriage or enjoying these things become a conduit through which we ultimately enjoy the Lord. We enjoy the Lord's creation with reference to the Lord. We are thankful for what we receive because it is a sign of the Lord's good and kind hand to us. What do we learn from this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 4? We learn that your view of the law reveals your view of God's goodness. These people had distorted God's law. They thought that, you know, it was this cold and harsh just system of impersonal rules, and you just obey this and do this and discipline this way and do that, and then you're good to go. But this view of the law distorts God's goodness. They didn't understand that God had given these things for our enjoyment. We might be able to say it this way: you tell me how you view the law of God, and I will tell you how you view the Lord. Your view of those things must be connected in some way. Paul is saying that those who promote this monastic lifestyle, they assault God's goodness. To say, deny this food and this thing and that thing, and then you're right with God, is to assault the goodness of God. God's intent is not that we live miserable lives. In fact, we can even live joyful lives in the midst of persecution. It is because our joy must be centered on Christ and not our circumstances. The Lord's intent is that we live joy-filled lives. And the Lord, in His goodness, has given to us so many things to enjoy. In this passage in 1 Timothy, we note in particular that the Lord, in His goodness, has given to us marriage and food, but we could add on to this list. Have you ever looked out and enjoyed a beautiful sunrise or a beautiful sunset? Did you know that this is part of the Lord's goodness? That you could look on that and find beauty in that? The Lord has, in His goodness, given to us the blessings of friends and of family. The Lord, because He is good, has allowed us to appreciate a beautiful flower or a beautiful flower garden. We can, because of the Lord's goodness, enjoy just watching nature in the created world. The Lord is even good to us in that He provides us with jobs where we can provide for our families. The Lord allows us to have homes and perhaps cars and vehicles and means of transportation and all of these kinds of things. It is all because the Lord is good. Who will contend with the Lord? Who will bring his case against the Lord and say, God, you were not good to me? The Lord is good even to the animals. In Job 34 and verse 41, who provides for the raven its prey when its young ones cry to God for help and wander about for lack of food? Who is it? Is it you? Is it me? Do we kind of go around and make sure that all of the ravens are well fed and taken care of? No, it's the Lord. Why? Because He is so good. The Lord gives good things to His creatures. We see this also in Psalm 104, verses 24 through 28. We read, O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures, innumerable, living things, both small and great. There go the ships in Leviathan, whom you form to play in it. These all look at you. All the creatures are looking to the Lord to give them food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. God was so good that when He gave all of these animals an appetite for food, He also decided that He was going to fill that appetite, that He was going to provide richly for that appetite. the Lord is kind to the animal kingdom. But we would also say that the Lord is kind even to unbelievers who spurn God's grace. What kind of a God would do this kind of a thing? Matthew 5 and verse 45 says this, "He makes the sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." You don't drive out and see it raining only on certain farms, the farms where someone is a believer in Christ. You see actually the rain on all the farms. You see righteous people receiving rain. You see unrighteous people receiving rain. You see people that are believers in Christ providing for their families through work. You see people who are unbelievers in Christ providing for their families through work. The Lord gives unbelievers so many kind things. He lets them get married and to have children and to have families. And they also know the joy of a sunset or a sunrise. The unbelievers also experience these same joys. Can you believe that? Can you believe that the Lord is kind even to people who hate Him? Here's an interesting one. Paul and Barnabas preaching at Lystra in Acts 14 and verse 17. They tell the people, they're unbelievers. They say, "Yet He did not leave Himself without witness, for He did," here's our word, "good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons and satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Paul and Barnabas say, this is a witness to the Lord. This is actually a testimony, an apologetic of the Lord's existence and His kindness and His goodness. This is simply just an umbrella of goodness that just swallows up the Lord's creation. God has given rain, He has given fruitful seasons, He has given satisfaction, He has given food, He has given gladness, all as part of His goodness. They are not talking, again, to believers here. They are talking to unbelievers. God is so kind. We even see in what we might interpret to be an unexpected location, we see another passage that tells us about the Lord's goodness to unbelievers. Psalm 73 in verses 3 through 4. Asaph, the writer of this psalm, says, "For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek." Asaph, the writer of this psalm, if you have read all of Psalm 73, you know that he eventually sees the ultimate end of the wicked. It's destruction. We certainly want to plead with those who are apart from Christ. But here in the meantime, we can reach a rather interesting conclusion from Psalm 73. And that is, even if only for a season, the Lord has allowed this to happen. That the Lord has allowed the wicked to prosper. This is what we call God's common grace, or His non-redemptive grace. Did you know that the Lord was kind to you before you were a believer? I mean, how much sin has the Lord had to sit through before you repented? Did you know that God is good in His patience? Romans 2 and verse 4. It says this, "Do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" God was kind in being patient with you before you repented. How long did the Lord have to wait and be patient for you to repent and turn to the Lord? How many opportunities did the Lord have to simply consume you in that moment for not knowing the Lord? And yet, we see that the Lord is good and that He's kind. The Lord is good. The Lord was patient with you before you knew the Lord. He was good to you and He was kind to you, even though you hated Him. If you do not believe that the Lord is good, it is not because the Lord has been cruel to you, but it is simply because you are blind. And if you look to the Lord and you don't see His goodness, you really don't know the Lord. It's like when you lose something, right? And you can't find it. So who do you always go to in the home when you lose something? You go to Mom. And she can usually find, you could spend like all day long searching for this item, and Mom can find it in about 8 seconds. And after she finds the item, she returns it to you and she says, you know, if it was a snake, it would have bitten you. It was right there in front of your face. Well, God's goodness is the same way. It is right there in front of your face. Only those who don't want to see God's goodness don't see God's goodness. I mean, if you have oxygen in your lungs at this very moment, then you are a recipient of God's goodness. Unbelievers look at the Lord and they don't see His goodness. The invitation is simply there to open up your eyes and see it. Or we might say, instead of using kind of being blind as an analogy and opening your eyes, we might actually use the analogy of your taste buds, as the Bible does in Psalm 34 and verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. It's simply an invitation to just taste the Lord and you'll see. You'll see that the Lord is good. You'll understand that if you just open your eyes, or if you simply taste from what the Lord has given to us. The Lord has given to us literal taste buds to enjoy flavor. He has given to us ears to hear good music. He has given to us eyes to see and appreciate beauty. The Lord delights in our joy. He wants us to be happy. He is so good. The Lord's goodness is expansive, we could say. It is limitless. Psalm 31 in verse 19. Oh, how abundant is your goodness. It's abundant. Zechariah 9:17 says something similar. We see, for how great is His goodness. The Lord's goodness is abundant. It is great. You cannot fit God's goodness into a measuring cup. You can't exhaust the Lord's goodness. You can't come to the end of it and say, I've examined all of God's goodness. The water that is contained within 1,000 oceans would be like a drop in a bucket compared to the depths of the goodness of the Lord. He cannot become more good or less good because He already is full of goodness. No evil comes from the Lord, only goodness. In James chapter 1 in verse 17, for every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And then we learn that the Lord has a unique brand of goodness toward His own children. Just consider what the Bible has to say about the special love and the special goodness that the Lord displays to His own children. In Psalm 34 and verse 10, we read that the young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. There is nothing that those who believe in Christ lack. Believers in Christ, we lack nothing. You have everything you need right now. You are lacking in nothing. Psalm 37 and verse 25. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous, God's special people, forsaken, or His children begging for bread. It is the righteous who are special objects of the Lord's goodness. Yes, the Lord is good to all of His creation, including the animal kingdom. Yes, God is good to even unbelievers who spurn God's grace. But there is a special, intimate goodness that the Lord has for his own children. In Psalm 84 and verse 11, we read, "The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from" who? "Those who walk uprightly," those who know the Lord. The Lord does not withhold anything good from us as believers in Christ. Psalm 86 and verse 5. "You, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love." To who? To those who call upon you, God's people. Romans 8:28. We quote this one many times. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. We use this verse many times to talk about the fact that, yes, we may go through trials and we may go through difficult seasons of life. But what we sometimes are unaware of is that the Lord even is using these things for our good. We've used the example of a tapestry before. And you look at the back of this tapestry and all of these threads are all over the place and it looks kind of ugly. And then you turn the tapestry over and it's just a beautiful work of art on the other side. And we know that the Lord is using everything for our good. Even if it does feel like a hard moment that we're going through, the Lord is good. We might say, in reference to this verse, that the Lord is good in his plans. He has good plans and he has good ends for those who love him. The Lord is good to give us everything we need to be a whole Christian. He has given to us everything we need to be happy and well. Isn't this David's testimony in Psalm 23 and verse 1? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." There's nothing that I need. I have Christ, and that's enough. He's good to me. We are fully equipped because the Lord is good. And the Lord expects us, we could say an application of the Lord's goodness, is that the Lord expects us to be good too. Ephesians 2 and verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Part of the way that we can delight in the Lord's goodness is by doing good things ourselves. You don't really delight in God's goodness if you don't pursue good works yourselves. One of the fears that I have as we even look at a passage like Ephesians 2 and verse 10 is that for some of us, the term good may actually mean bad. We have heard the good news of the gospel, which is the story of how our good works cannot earn us a place in the kingdom. And some of us, through no fault of the gospel, have taken this message to mean that good works are somehow optional or somehow bad. That we are to look at Ephesians 2:10 and we're kind of to cringe a little bit. God created us for good works, but I thought that good works played no part in my salvation. And that is true, that good works play no part in my salvation. At least my good works don't. Christ's good works play a part in that. We are to have his righteousness and not our own. You know, we believe in grace, so why do we need good works? Let me just respond to this by saying that if we do not delight in doing good works, then we have trampled upon the attributes of the goodness of the Lord. But we have said, I don't care about goodness. I mean, if it benefits me, sure. But we don't have to do it. So forget it. Let's move on. I would say that in regard to Ephesians 2 and verse 10, you cannot love the Lord and hate his attributes at the same time. You cannot love the Lord and hate his holiness. You cannot love the Lord and hate his patience. You cannot love the Lord and hate his goodness. You cannot love the Lord and hate his justice. These attributes, the goodness of God, the justice of God, the love of God, they are so bound up in the nature of the Lord himself, that for God to cease being any of these attributes means that he ceases from being God. If you delight in the Lord and his goodness, then you will delight in doing good works because it's being like God, and you want to be like God, and you want to be with God, and you want to do the things that God does and the things that God delights in. We have been created in Ephesians 2:10 for good works. And this is one of the applications that we can take away from God's goodness, is that we want to reflect that goodness. Now, of course, we know, and we've talked about the fact that we need to go to the Lord to be able to do this. This is not something we do in our own strength, but we lean upon the Lord for this. But nevertheless, we want to delight in it. We want to desire it because the Lord is good. We could have easily entitled today's message, you know, The Cure to Anxiety Part 2. We didn't talk about anxiety at all or discontentment or these kinds of things. But when we talk about curing our spiritual problems, and we frequently talk of going to the Lord and knowing the Lord and studying the Lord and delighting the Lord, we do all of these things. And so today's message on the goodness of God is really kind of an application, the outworking of some of these things, that we are to stop, we are to compile these passages together, we are to meditate upon the goodness of the Lord, and we are to run to that and cling to that and say, the Lord, He is good. As Tozer said, as we opened up with, it's hard to communicate the goodness of the Lord or the love of the Lord. There's so many things going on here. But even a child can point to a star. And I hope that in some small way, though I don't have the ability to pry open your eyelids, I don't have the ability to pry open my eyelids. I need the Lord for that. I hope that in some small way that this is at least a way to be able to point to that star, to point to the goodness of the Lord, and that this would be a refuge for your soul. We're going through challenging times. And there are seasons of life where we begin to question the goodness of the Lord. But I want us to see that it would be easier for the mountains to be thrown into the sea than for the Lord's goodness to just go away. I want to apply this to our hearts really with just one verse. And that is Psalm 106 in verse 1. It talks about the Lord's goodness, and it gives to us one application to pull away from this. And that is, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Why? For He is good. When your soul looks at the Lord's goodness, what are you to do? According to this psalm, it is give thanks. Give thanks. And we do this through our corporate worship together. We do this through our private individual worship. We do this in our minds as we are thankful for what the Lord has given to us. We do this when we pray to the Lord. We do this when we read the Scripture. We do this hopefully all throughout the day, is recognizing the goodness of the Lord. All of us are in a different place, and all of us have a temptation in some ways to doubt the Lord's goodness to us. But I want us to know that as we look at Scripture, the Lord, He is so good. He is so kind. Open up your eyes, taste and see that the Lord is good. He is kind. Let's worship Him for that. Let's praise Him for that. Let's thank the Lord, for He is good. Thank you, Lord, so much for today and for your goodness. Help us to see your goodness. Help us to enjoy it, to find it satisfying. We pray that you would continue to help us to see and enjoy and savor your attributes and your character. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.